So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, y'all got it? If you got it, say got it. If you don't got it, too bad. Let's all stand, starting in verse 7, and we'll read down to 11. I wish it were 7-11 day, because then we could all get free slushies, but we can't. Okay, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can come to your word, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we can understand something that is far above ourselves, Lord. We thank you for the time that we have just spent worshiping you. We thank you for the gifts that you've given the worship leaders of junior high and this whole church and churches all around, Lord. We pray that as we have centered our hearts on you in worship, that we would continue to do it in the study of your words. Please speak through me, and I pray that we would all grow deeper in you together. And we pray this in your name. And all God's people said, amen. Y'all can have a seat. So when I was a little bit younger, we're going back to my childhood, everybody. When I was like, I probably would have been a year older than the oldest person in here. So I would have been going into my freshman year or like somewhere around there, right around that point. There was this huge scare that went around the whole world, literally the whole world. We were told... This is very important. We were told that according to Mayan calendars, December 21st, 2012, the world was going to end. No way did the world... So, oh no. Poor guy. Yeah, Sam.
I'm pretty sure they said something about that on September
23rd,
like 2 years ago.
Yeah, that was that like Jesus was going to return, right? Or that the rapture was going to happen at that time. But... on December 21st, 2012, people believed that, like, the world was going to, like, have a giant earthquake and collapse on itself, and then, like, there was going to be a tsunami to also flood the whole entire world. It was something like that. Like, the world was going to end, and everybody was going to die. They even made a movie about it, and it was really lame. I don't recommend seeing it. It was the cheesiest movie of all time. But they made it. It was a big thing. It was like a big deal. Do you guys remember the 20... Yeah, it was serious. But December 21st, 2012, I was like legit on a missions trip. And I remember it because we all woke up on December 22nd and we were like, guys, we're not dead. And we were joking about it because... I don't think a lot of people actually believed that the world was going to end, but it did open this way of thinking where people, they started looking at the year of 2012 like, if this is my last year, or if this day is my last, how am I going to live? And so this is what we're going to talk about, living like it's our last, not day, like, it's not like we're going to die today, but it's living each day, as we're called to in Scripture, like it is our last day, living each year, like it's our last year. Peter opens up this passage telling us that the end of all things is at hand. So Peter, he's not one of those like crazy guys on the street corner of San Francisco wearing like a big cardboard cutout who's like, the world is going to end and you all need to put foil on your forehead. No. Have you guys seen those people? They're real. It's a real thing. It's, yeah, it's interesting. But he's not saying, like, the world's going to crumble to pieces and it's all going to, like, there's going to be a huge flood and it's, like, 2012, the world will crumble and we'll all be like, oh, no, the world is coming to an end. What Peter's saying is that The amount of time for Christians to live in this imperfect world and make it an impact for God is limited. That time, it's not eternal. Christians will not always be on an imperfect world able to make an impact for Jesus, because Peter is saying that the rapture of all Christians, when we are called up to heaven with Jesus, is much closer than we think. Now, we get the idea from Peter that he believed that the rapture would have occurred in his lifetime, that he genuinely believed that what would have been like 2,000 years ago, that the rapture was going to happen. And not only Peter believed this, but we see Paul talk about this a lot of times in the Paul letters written by Paul. John talks about this as well in the New Testament. Luke talks about this in the book of Acts, that these people, these apostles, genuinely believed that they were going to experience the rapture in their lifetime. So in one sense, they were totally wrong, because the rapture didn't happen and they're all dead. Sorry to break it to you, but they're dead and the rapture didn't happen. But in another sense, they were all right, because the fact that Jesus has died and risen from the dead means that the rapture in the second coming of Jesus Christ is so much closer. So once Jesus came first as the Messiah and lived and died and rose again, the rapture was then much, much closer, because before that, people weren't looking toward the second coming, they were looking toward the first coming. And when the first coming came and Jesus rose again and fulfilled all the prophecy, it meant that the second coming was so much closer. Jesus even said in Mark 13, he says, "However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son himself." So Jesus doesn't even know. Only the Father knows. And since you don't know when that time will come, be on guard. Stay alert. Don't let Jesus find you sleeping when he arrives without warning. So the early apostles, they were completely right, living each day as if the rapture could happen at any time. That's why their teachings were filled with the idea that the rapture could happen tomorrow for all that we know. And they were completely right in doing that, because no one knows the season or the time. And Jesus said, live each day like I could return today. So we know that we are even closer to the rapture than when Peter wrote this, because it's like 2,000 years later. Paul even describes for us what it's going to be like at the end. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, he says, "You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful, they will be proud, they will scoff at God, they'll be disobedient to their parents and ungrateful, they will consider nothing sacred or holy, they will be unloving, unforgiving, they will slander others and have no self-control, they will be cruel and hate what is good, they will betray their friends, they'll be reckless, they'll be puffed up with pride, they'll love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly." And then Paul says, stay away from people like that. Now we hear this and we're like, tell me something I don't know. People being disobedient to their parents? Come on. People scoffing at God? I see that all the time. People boastful and proud? People doing things just for their own pleasure? People loving only themselves and their money? We're like, I mean, you can like open up anything about the news and you see that everywhere. That's normal for us. And so Paul is saying that as these things increase, as they become more of the norm, we are getting that much closer to the rapture, that much closer to the coming of Jesus after the rapture. And Peter is saying that this must change the way that we live. We need to live each day like it could be the last day for Christians to make an impact on this imperfect world. Live each day like it's your last opportunity to point the world to Jesus. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at how to live each day like it's our last. How, like, four specific things that Peter tells us to do in order to live each day in this world like it is our last. Because, like, the human tendency is to be like, oh no, we need to stock up on food and, like, live in a bunker because the end is coming. And I need to cover my head in foil because they can read my mind. And we don't even know who they are. We're just like, they're going to read our minds. And who are they? We don't know. But this is not what Peter's saying. How to live each day like it's our last. He's going to show us four specific things to do as Christians, living each day like it's our last. And if you're taking notes, what we need to do is first pray, love, welcome, and serve. This is like the perfect ingredients, seriously. It's really good. It's like pray, love, welcome, and serve. And what we're going to do for the rest of our time is unpack each of those, what it means, how to do it more, the way that Peter tells us to do it, and then how it should affect us, how it should affect the world around us, and how to do it like at your age now, how to do it in junior high, how you should be welcoming in junior high, how you should serve and love and pray in junior high. You picking up what I'm putting down? Oh, yeah. Awesome. Okay. So let's start with prayer. This is the first thing that Peter tells us to do since the rapture is at hand. He says, pray. Prayer is so simple. All that it is us simply talking with God. Now, that's simple, but it's so huge. It's hard. Like, I've never spent time talking with the mayor of Modesto. And the mayor of Modesto, like, that's not even cool. Like, nobody's like, oh, I've talked with the mayor before. And you're like, no way! You've talked with the mayor? Nobody. But we can't get time with the governor. Sarah was just at, like, the president's house, and she didn't even see him. How lame is that? Are you, like, sad about that? Yes. No. I mean, because you didn't expect to see him, right? But it's like, what if you could have? Did you see his son? Just, like, fidget spinning. I've heard that he, like, fidget spins all the time, but I don't know. But the point is, we cannot get time. Like, people that are really important in this world, their time is valuable and it's protected. But we as Christians, really anybody in the world, because prayer is not exclusive to Christians, we are able to speak to the Creator and the King who controls and rules the universe. We are able to, the Bible tells us, boldly approach his throne and speak to him. If we boldly approach the Oval Office, you'll get shot, I think. Maybe you'll just get tackled. I think you'll get shot, though, because that's like no, you don't do that. That's like a heavy-duty crime. But we can boldly approach the throne of God, and we can speak to him. And we're able to converse with him. We're able to, by the Holy Spirit, to hear back from him and understand him. And there's two main reasons why we pray as Christians. One is to bring something to God. So, like, just talking with God about what's going on in your day. If you see something and you're like, whoa, God, what should I think about that? Or if you're like, oh my goodness, what's going on there? Or, whoa, that's happening in my mind, and how should I think about that? What should I do with that? We're just talking with God like he's our friend, like he's someone that we can talk to one-on-one, because he is. So we bring things to God, but then we also seek things from God. We come to prayer to ask for things, to what's called supplicate, to say, like, Lord, can you do this in my life? Lord, can you make this happen? Lord, if there's any way, would you allow this to happen in my life? And then we also intercede, and that's where we pray for something to happen. We like take something to God and pray it through so that, like, maybe we have more understanding, or so maybe, like, if someone's having a difficult time in their life, you pray for them repeatedly, interceding on their behalf. Now, Peter tells us two specific ways to pray. First, he tells us to be serious. As people, we have this tendency to lose sight of how important prayer is. This is something that I struggle with on probably not a daily basis, but really, really regularly. I have to constantly remind myself to be praying because I forget that prayer is a big deal. And that prayer is like, it's exciting that we can talk to the Creator and King of the universe. And I forget to appreciate prayer. So I have to constantly remind myself to be thankful for prayer. And in being thankful for prayer, to pray to God. Because it's so easy to just take it for granted. Like, God made the food and the food is great. And that's like all we pray the whole day. But we need to be in prayer, taking it seriously. Peter tells us that we need to take our prayer life. As the end is coming near, our opportunity to make impact in this imperfect world, as it's coming closer, we need to take prayer very seriously. But Peter also tells us we need to be watchful. That's the second thing we need to do in our prayer life, is we need to be watchful. So what that means is we need to be aware of what's happening in the world around us, and then we need to follow that up by bringing it to Jesus in prayer. So often, we like to seclude ourselves from what's going on in the world because the world's crazy. And like, our neighborhoods can be crazy. What's happening in Modesto can be crazy. It's like, Modesto, I think, is still the car theft capital of the world. And I feel like we like to just turn our eyes from that. We're like, oh no, it's not that bad, I promise. But Modesto is not like the best place. But Peter's telling us to be aware of what's going on. Be aware of what's happening with your friends. Be aware of what's happening at your school, what people are dealing with, what they're struggling with, what the school as a culture is dealing with, what your city is dealing with, what your church is going through. Don't just act like everything's perfect and that like there's nothing going on because God's in control. God is in control, but He allows chaos to unfold to show His strength, to show the complete perfection within eternity. And so as we observe what's going on in the world around us and admit that things are difficult, that things are kind of crazy, kind of cray-cray, we must bring those things to God, bring them to Jesus, looking unto Him, watching the world around us, but also watching Jesus in His power, and then bring it to Him in prayer. So that is prayer. We need to pray as Christians. As the end is coming closer, as our rapture is coming closer, we need to be in prayer. And we need to take it seriously. Don't just play around with your prayer life. It's a big deal. You are able to make an impact in this world through prayer. And then be watchful. Be watchful of what's happening in your life, what's happening in your family's life, what's happening in the city life, and the nation, and the world, and bring it to prayer. Be aware. Now, second, Peter tells us to love. L-O-V-E. Mm-mm-mm. Peter tells us, as the rapture is coming closer and closer, we must grow. And this is not the mushy-gushy love, like, you need to find some romance real quick because it's coming to an end. No, this is unconditional love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is, does anybody know the Greek word? Some of you probably do, right? Agape, yeah, agape love. That's the unconditional love. It's the love that Jesus first showed us, really God first showed us by sending His Son Jesus. Jesus continued to show it to us, and now we are able to show it to others by accepting Jesus into our heart. And this remains no matter what. This love is always there. It's always there for everyone. It's a love that doesn't go, oh, you smell bad. You need to learn how to put on deodorant. I don't love you anymore. That's so fire. That was like me in junior high. No one loves me because I stink. Just kidding. I put deodorant on in junior high. But this is a love that's there. If someone's nice to you or if they're mean to you, it's a love that doesn't just go away. It's there no matter what. So Peter says, we need to show this love to our Christian family. And as we show this love to our Christian family, to all those who are saved, not just Calvary Chapel Modesto, everyone who's a Christian everywhere, what it does is it begins, Peter says, to cover a multitude of sins. Now, this doesn't mean that as long as you love someone, like as long as you show that unconditional love, you can do whatever you want. Like, oh, I hate you, but I have unconditional love, so don't sweat it, dude. Don't worry about it. It covers it. It covers it. You're like throwing, like, or spitting spitballs at them and telling, like, the meanest your mama jokes to them, but it's like, it's okay. I love you. Unconditional love. Don't worry about it. No, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean you can do whatever you want because there's unconditional love. What it means is that if someone is regularly showing you unconditional love and you are doing your part to regularly show them unconditional love, what happens is when you are wronged by them or when they are wronged by you, it's so much easier for both of you to get past it because you display that unconditional love. It's not like, oh no, I've been offended, now I hate you for the rest of my life. And that happens a lot. People hold grudges so easily. We see that, at least I see that in my crazy family. Like, people get offended, and like my extended family, and they'll like hold grudges for years, like not wanting to talk to that person or do that or go to that like family gathering because he or she's gonna be there. It's so easy for people to hold grudges, but when there's unconditional love, those wrongdoings, even if it's a big thing that usually would offend someone, like to their core, we're able to get past them easier. We're able to maybe not overlook them. You're not pretending like, oh, that didn't hurt me. But you're saying, yeah, when you ask for forgiveness, it's easy for me to forgive you because I know that there's that unconditional love that you have for me and I have it for you. So it's almost like unconditional love makes our imperfections stand out less. So they're still there. Unconditional love doesn't make you a perfect person, but it makes the things that make you imperfect, it makes them seem like less. It makes them seem like they're not as big in your life and you're able to move on beyond them easier. So Peter says, pray as the end is coming near, as the rapture of Christians is coming closer. Pray, love one another unconditionally with that agape love. It's a love that covers a multitude of sins, and it's so important for us to have amongst the church. And when the world sees it, it means something to them. When the world sees that I can be offended by someone who's just like an acquaintance, but we're able to get past that because we both show one another unconditional love, that stands out in the world. And then third, he says, welcome. Be welcoming. In verse 9, he says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Without grumbling. That's like, that. I just, whenever I hear that word, I just think of like, what's that Seven Dwarfs name who's grumpy? Is it Grumpy? That's really lame. It's Grumpy, huh? Yeah, okay. So I always think of Grumpy just like grumbling. But Peter says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. It's been said, and I love this definition, if you're taking notes, write this down, that hospitality is the art of making people comfortable. Oh, that's like written gold. Like if you could like cash in on like words, that would be $100 right there. Hospitality is the art of making people comfortable. And I think, oh, it hits the hammer right on the nail. I used to think that hospitality was a gift or a talent. Like, some people have it and some people don't. You know what I'm saying? Like, some, like, do it, yeah, I feel like this is a normal way to think. Like, some people are super hospitable and it's their natural thing. Like, you come to their house and they're like, oh, sit wherever you want, you can use that bathroom and, like, you can drink water and I'll, like, make you homemade root beer. And you're like, you can do that? And they're like, oh, yeah, anything for you. And you're like, wow, this is paradise. And then other people are like, you come into their home and it's, like, dim lit and you're like, you guys live here? And they're like, yeah. And then you're like, can I have water? And they're like, why? And it's like, okay, okay, this is weird. What were you going to say, Eden?
My mom is like that. She's really, really hospitable.
Super hospitable? Yeah, like some people have the gift and other people don't. But what I've learned and like what I understand from Peter here, Peter shows us that it's something totally different. That we as Christians are commanded to be hospitable to our fellow Christians. It's not a gift and it's not a talent. I think some people are better at it than others, just like since it is an art, some people are better at music than others because they put more time practicing. But anybody can become a good musician if they're going to put the time and effort into it. Unless they're tone deaf, then you're out of luck. Sorry, bum deal. But anybody can, in an art form, they can grow and become better at it if they're going to put the time into it. So this is not, it's not just a gift or a talent. I think some people are more talented, like they're more naturally hospitable. But Peter is showing us that we are commanded to be hospitable. So that means if you're one of those super hospitable people and you're like always on Pinterest looking at new ways to like make people happy, like, and you're like pinning like the ultimate foodie stuff, like cute little things for your guests to eat, then that means that you need to be hospitable. But if you're not hospitable and you're like, I don't even want to invite people to my house because then I have to clean, that means that you need to go out of your way to be hospitable. And if you're like, I don't want to be hospitable, I think I'm super awkward. First, everybody's awkward, so you just got to get past that. Embrace the awkward. We're all awkward. But second, you need to be hospitable. Even if it makes you uncomfortable, even if you don't want to, even if you don't think it's your thing, Peter's saying, as Christians, we are commanded to pursue that art of making other Christians more comfortable. So one of my main like duties at Calvary Chapel Modesto, like if I had a job description, which I totally don't, which is kind of weird, but if I did, it would be to make you guys, to make junior hires that come here as comfortable as possible. So like, that's like one of my main jobs. It's probably like 30% of what I do is coming here and like cleaning stuff up. And today I did a really bad job because Jenga's like all over the place. But it's not just like cleaning stuff up. It's making sure that that it's going to be as cool as possible as I can make it. Like not cool, like that sounded so lame. I mean like temperature cool. Like I'm not trying to make it cool. But to make sure that this is a place where you guys can let loose and be yourself and have fun. But even if I do my job super well and I'm like, it's like, the place is like dressed to a T and everything looks good and the temperature is perfect and the slide works and there's no like lights flickering and like nothing is messed up, that's still only like 10%. If I accomplish that to the best of my abilities, it's still only accomplishing 10%, because the other 90% is on you guys. You guys are the ones who need to go out of your way to make one another comfortable. I can't do that. I can't accomplish that. I can do my best to make you comfortable when you come into this room, but I can't make you guys make each other more comfortable. Does that make sense? Yeah, okay, good. But this is what Peter's calling us to do. If you think you're awkward, and everybody does, everybody like thinks they're awkward, that's life. You need to take a step outside of your comfort zone in order to make one another comfortable. And then what's crazy is when you do that, it like makes you more comfortable because you realize that they were a little uncomfortable. And then you both like relate in your uncomfortableness. And then you realize like, oh, whoa, I like cheesecake too. Everybody loves cheesecake, right? Who hates cheesecake? It's okay, don't be shy. Oh, Ian! You're a cheesecake hater? Like, full on, you've never had a cheesecake you like?
Well, I just don't like cheesecake.
Oh, man. Okay. That's okay. I'll pray for you. Just kidding. But, oh, man, so we can't agree on cheesecake. Oh, man. That's a bummer. We can talk about chocolate cake. Okay, that's good. Brownies? Okay. We still have something we can agree on. But this is what we need to do. We need to do something that we're unused to. Because what's happened in our culture is we are so used to being uncomfortable. That's why we're on our phones all the time. Have you realized that the moment you're like, oh, what do I do with my hands? You reach into your pocket and you're like, okay, this is something I can do. And you know, like, no one's going to come try to talk to you because you're on your phone. So it keeps you in your uncomfortableness. It keeps you ever so slightly uncomfortable, but it makes you used to being uncomfortable. But what we need to do is take that first step of doing something that we're unused to doing so that we can make each other comfortable. And so that we can be comfortable and we can go out of our way to make someone comfortable. And this is what Peter calls us to do in the body of Christ. Make one another comfortable. When someone comes to the church and they seem uncomfortable, don't just be like, oh, they probably don't want to talk to anybody. Try to make them comfortable. Go out of your way to do that. And if you're like, oh, I don't really want to talk to anybody because I'm uncomfortable, when someone comes and talks to you, do your best to do what you're unused to so that you can make them comfortable and that you can also let them make you comfortable. And the reason we're called to do this in the body of Christ is so we set an example to the world around us. So that people see that Christians, they don't just meet together because they have to. They meet together because they enjoy to. They enjoy spending time with one another. That is what we're called to do. We're called to make our time with one another comfortable and enjoyable. It's not just a gift that some people have. If you're bad at it, Peter would say, start practicing it. Start doing those things that you're unused to so that you can get better at making people more comfortable. And if you're super good at it, then you can do like hospitality classes. Follow me on Pinterest. I'll show you how to get hospitable. I don't know. I don't use Pinterest. I actually have one, but I don't use it. Don't judge me. Lastly, Peter tells us that we need to serve the church with the gifts that we have. Verse 10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, or basically teaches, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, or like is able to help people and serve them, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. So Peter uses the Greek word for spiritual gifts. Now, this is a test for you 8th graders. Do you guys remember the word? We did the spiritual gifts workshop, and it's also an English word.
Charisma?
Yes! Charisma! Charisma! Whoa, good job, Liz. Air 5. So yeah, charisma, as Liz said, or in the Greek, charisma. You gotta get that. Charisma. What it is it's the supernatural abilities that God has given, or, sorry, I got way too ahead of myself. Supernatural abilities given to Christians by the power of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of serving God and other people. So they're supernatural abilities beyond our own, given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we are able to use them to serve other people, Christian or unchristian, and to serve God. Now, you 7th graders, we spent a few weeks, probably like 5 months ago, doing a spiritual gifts workshop where we took, I think we took 3 weeks, and we broke down every spiritual gift in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I highly recommend re-listening to that. It's on thrivejh.com, and it will just really help you grasp what spiritual gifts are and how to know which ones you have if you've been like baptized by the power of the Holy Spirit, how to identify them in your life, and then how to use them on maybe not a regular basis, but how to use them when the Holy Spirit leads you to use them. And we looked at it like a lot of times people hear spiritual gifts and they're like, oh, like they imagine like somebody in like weird clothes in a dark room going, oh, and that is not at all what spiritual gifts are. And so if you're more interested in that, go to thrivejh.com. It was our first Corinthians series of frequently asked questions, and it's like 3 20-minute teachings. You could listen to it all in like an hour, and you'll know spiritual gifts like the back of your hand. Maybe not that well, but pretty well. So those of you who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and if you don't know what that is, we go into a little more detail in the 1 Corinthians series. But what being baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit is it's simply when you ask the Holy Spirit to fill your heart. So when you accepted Jesus into your life, you may not have been baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. You may have just accepted Jesus into your heart. But a lot of times receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a separate experience, and it's a work of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life. It's not when they're water baptized. It's when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon them spiritually. And a lot of times Christians, they don't even realize when it happens, but they have spiritual gifts in response. But other times Christians do realize when it happens, like they pray specifically, Lord, baptize me in your Holy Spirit. And in that moment, you know that you're baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because when you pray for it and you are a Christian, you've already accepted Jesus into your heart, it's supplied by the power of the Holy Spirit. But Peter is saying that each one of you have been baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. You have at least one spiritual gift. And Peter is saying that you need to identify what that gift is and start using it to serve other Christians. Now, specifically right now, he's just talking about the church. But we can use our spiritual gifts to serve everyone and to serve God. It's not just the church. But Peter right now specifically is talking about serving other Christians. And this applies even at your age now in junior high. You guys are not too young to start using the gifts that God has given you to serve people and to minister to them and to point them to Jesus. So if you've identified your spiritual gift, start using it now. You're not too young. So that means if you believe you have the gift of wisdom, start giving people good, godly advice and maybe pointing them to a specific scripture or telling them what God's wisdom has given you on something that's going on in their lives. Don't just hide it away because, oh, I'm too young to give them advice, or, oh, what do I know about life? By the power of the Holy Spirit, you have wisdom beyond your years if you have that gift. If you have the gift of helps, which just means that you're able to clean things or fix things and you kind of enjoy it, like it's natural for you. You walk into a room and you're like, oh, these chairs need to be straightened out, or oh, this needs to be cleaned up real quick before people get here. Then you have the gift of helps. And Peter's saying, use it, even at your age. Show up a little early and clean up, or like hang out a little late and fix the plumbing. Ew, I hate plumbing. Ugh. But some people are like down with that. They're like, oh yeah, plumbing, that's awesome. Not me, I'm not about that life. If you have the gift of teaching, start teaching. And like, I don't mean like get on stage and be like, oh no, I don't know what to say. But maybe doing like teaching 3-year-olds, which I did for like 3.5 years of my life. Yeah, 3-year-olds represent. And it's like crazy. I fully believe if you can teach 3-year-olds, because their attention span is like 2.5 minutes, if you can teach 3-year-olds something, you can teach it to anybody else. And teaching 3-year-olds something is so challenging. And so start teaching if you believe you have that gift, even at your age now. Now as we come to a close, Peter tells us what heart we should have behind all of this. We don't do this to show off. We don't pray because, you know, we're like, I need to look holy and people need to see me and be like, oh wow, he's holy, that's awesome. No, we don't pray for that. We don't love one another so that they feel guilty and like owe us something in the future. We do this, he says in verse 11, that in all things, everything we do, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So what this means is because Jesus died for you and conquered death and rose again, through the power of Jesus, we are able to pray. We are able to love one another unconditionally. We are able to serve the church with the gifts that God has given us. And we are able to show one another hospitality. And that's through the power of Jesus. So when we use that to serve the church, we glorify God through the power of Jesus in our lives. And he says, finally, to whom belong, so to both of them, to both Jesus and God, belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we do this to bring God glory and to show his power on planet Earth. That is why we do it, why we are called to set an example as Christians, to live a life of peace and love, and that sounds like so much hippies. We're called to be hippies, dude. No, but to live a life of making one another comfortable, loving one another unconditionally, serving each other with the abilities that we have from the Holy Spirit. We're called to do it because Jesus has given us the power and we're able to point people to God and to bring his power here on earth through our lives. And that's what we're called to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are able to teach us, that Peter is so straightforward and that he tells us exactly what to do and how to do it. We pray that we would be obedient to him, Lord. If we feel awkward and uncertain and uncomfortable at times, we pray that we would do what we are unused to make one another comfortable, Lord. Even if that means doing something for maybe 10 seconds that we're uncomfortable with to get over that, Lord, help us do it, we pray. Teach us to pray to you seriously and watchfully, watching the world around us. Teach us to love one another unconditionally. And I pray, Lord, that you would teach us to serve one another. Teach each and every one of us the gifts that you've given us and help us to have the faith and courage to use them now, even at our age. We love you so much. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,